Well, good morning. I have to tell you, I am physically and spiritually moved. The opening of our time in worship today could not be more aligned with the coming word of God that will be preached. And I want to speak to each of you very, very personally and very powerfully, I pray, under the guidance of God's Spirit. I'd like to begin by opening today with one question and a riddle. I have a question and a riddle for you. The question is this, and I'm going to gather us now together in a pretty ugly place. I want you to think about, ask yourself, what is the worst sin you have ever committed? What is the worst thing you have ever done? The worst of the worst of the worst that you have personally ever done. And I want to take a few seconds to let that sink in. I want you to go deep. And if you're like me, it's a deep, deep well that you can go look in. I want you to personally grab a hold right now in your mind of the worst thing you have ever done. Hold that. Now I have a riddle. I have two questions that hold one answer. And it's going to be a little difficult perhaps to think through. But here's the question, the riddle. What is the best fact? What's the greatest fact and feeling in the world? What's the greatest fact and feeling in the world? You only get one answer. What one answer would be the greatest fact and feeling in all of the world? Worst sin you've ever done, and what one thing would be the best fact and feeling in all the world? Hold those thoughts. We'll come back to them. Well, Lord, I come now and I ask you, I pray before a people that I pray are ready to be changed. Lord, may all of us come humbly before your throne. May our eyes see, may our ears hear, may our hearts beat with your truth and love for your glory, through your gospel, and by your amazing grace. I pray this all in the precious name of Jesus the Christ. Now, hold those thoughts, and let me just tell you by way of context, today, praise God, we're beginning a new sermon series. We're starting fresh. So if you're with us today and you say, I haven't been around, praise God, you've come in at just the right time. Now, this new sermon series, it's going to be building on our previous sermon series, in the same way that for all these years, everything we do is built on and through God's word. We've had a sermon series most recently that focused on the kingdom of God. Before that, we focused on Psalm 119 and the role and the purpose and the place of God's word in our lives. Not too long ago, we went through the entire book of Hebrews. And today, as we go through and begin a sermon series in 1 Peter, you're going to see that 1 Peter and Hebrews, they are very parallel to one another. There's an exhortation to be had, a warning wrapped in encouragement. Hebrews had five of these exhortations, and be careful that you don't drift and get distracted, or bad things will happen. Be careful that you don't become discontent and disconnected, because bad things will happen. Be careful you don't get all caught up in dilly-dallying with lesser things. Bad things will happen. They'll ultimately lead to disobedience, which is bad. And ultimately, for many, the actual separation, there'll be a denying and defying of Christ. You're going to see in 1 Peter, we have a very similar parallel here. Let me show you. This is our sermon series graphic. No matter what, that's what you're going to find throughout this letter of 1 Peter is God is speaking to us through Peter in this letter that says, let us be faithful followers no matter what. Now, in this process, what I pray you'll see not just today, but throughout the entire letter, is a timeless truth. And I share it with you now. You can be hope-filled, church. You can be hope-filled, not just hopeful, hope-filled, because there are no living messes that our loving Messiah can't transform into loving and lasting missionaries. There is no mess in terms of a person, a people, or a set of circumstances that our Messiah can't clean up. There are no messes, none, that could steal the hope away from the family of God because of our Messiah. Now, we'll look today, we're just going to jump into the very beginning, and we're going to look at the ABCs of 1 Peter. The ABCs, the A, we're going to look at the author and the author. B, we're going to look at the blueprint and the bullseye. And C, we're going to look at Christ and his commissioning. This is where we'll begin, a six-word text. The first six words of 1 Peter will serve as our scripture text for today. If you have your Bibles, and I pray that you do, I want to encourage you to come with me today. I'll share with you those first six words from 1 Peter. Know that we'll be walking through Matthew 16 in a little bit. But first and foremost, here's the scripture text per God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Now you might say, we're going to get a whole sermon on six words? We could do a few months on those six words. I pray that you'll see today what I pray will bless you and help to build you. Peter, let's start there. You say, okay, let's take a look at the A's, the author. Well, let me first tell you there are two authors here. We have the author that we see, according to the Bible, in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. We have the author that is the Almighty, Almighty God. We're told in Scripture that all of Scripture is God-breathed. Now, I'm telling you this up front because I'm going to share some things with you today that if you don't give God the credit as the author, you'll be quick to minimize or marginalize or write this off. And I'm telling you as we begin, there are going to be some things I'm going to share with you today that I pray will serve as hooks in your heart to hang your life on that you'll never, ever forget. So remember this, it's God's word that we'll be looking at. He's the first author. We see it again in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 1, verse 25. We're told that the word of God is eternal. And then Peter says, through the inspiration of God, that what I've preached to you, what you're getting here, this is that eternal word. In fact, let me, before we shift to the second author, who is Peter, let me share with you a perspective from Wayne Grudem, one of arguably the most respected theologians alive today. It is this man who says to us, per God's word, to all of us, don't minimize the authorship here. Grudem says, and I quote, "The supreme importance of the apostles is suggested by the fact that the phrase of Jesus Christ is attached to no other New Testament office." So remember, it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. Grudem says there's no such connection to any other office in the New Testament. You don't read about the teachers of Jesus the Christ. You don't read about the prophets of Jesus Christ. You don't read about the evangelists of Jesus Christ. Only the apostles of Jesus Christ. Those who held this office had authority at least equal to the Old Testament prophets. For the apostles could speak and write God's very word, and thus could write the words which became the New Testament scripture. The opening phrase here reminds the readers then that Peter is writing in his role as an apostle of Jesus Christ. Therefore, The words are also God's words. Therefore, these words are also God's words, and they should be received as such, end quote. So the authors, God Almighty and Peter the Apostle, not just Peter, Peter the Apostle, and not just an apostle of Jesus Christ. So let's take a closer look at this Peter, our author, and know this, that we are blessed to be able to see in Peter and in 1 Peter, we get to see the grace-based, miraculously missional, truth in love, forgiveness-filled journey into eternity that is laid before us in the inspiration of God's word. It is hoping and healing on display per God's word. So let's take a closer look at this Peter. And what I'd like to do is tear into his testimony. So if he's going to write to us as the apostle, it would be very helpful to get to know this Peter. And to do it, I'd like to share with you a tool that we've designed here. It's a way to understand testimonies, both in how to build and share your own, but also as a helpful tool to understand others. I'm wearing it on my t-shirt. We call this the BC at AD, before Christ, at your encounter with him, and then after his death and after your death to self. So I'd like to begin, again, focusing in on the author, and let's take a look at Peter before Christ. What do we know about the Peter before Christ? Well, first thing we know is he wasn't Peter. Peter wasn't Peter before Christ. He was Simon. His Hebrew name, Simon, means the listener. And he was a fisherman with his brother Andrew, and they had a business that was at least connected to the sons of Zebedee. They had a partnership, and they were fishermen. We know that Simon becomes Peter when Jesus changes his name. Peter means a stone, a piece of the rock. So Simon, the listener, Simon, the listener, if you get to know him, you'll realize there's a reason why Jesus changed his name to stone. He didn't tend to listen so well as a general rule of thumb. But we know that he was a strong and powerful personality right from the get-go. He was not a weak, milquetoast kind of wimpy church guy. This is a fisherman, a professional fisherman, strong and bold in personality and in wiring. We also know that he had a big ego. He had a big foot-shaped mouth, but he also had a big heart, and don't miss that. He had a lot of passion and a little patience. He was the guy that would notoriously be the one who would go out and lunge before looking. If you were going to take a gun, we know you say, ready, aim, fire. Not Peter. Peter's the ready, fire, aim. Oh, yeah. Okay, this is Peter. This is who he is before Christ. In one sense, he's a portrait of incredible imperfection. Hear me, because if you haven't felt aligned with him yet, you should right here. Peter is a portrait, a poster child for incredible imperfection. Grab that. Hold that. We are incredible imperfection, church. Peter, if you think about your Bible, is very much aligned with David from the Old Testament. He, the two of them, could be identified, I feel, much like I could be identified. A bit of a passionate paradox filled with peaks and valleys. Again, I ask, can you relate? Do you know this place? Well, this is the Peter before Christ. Let's go now and just meet him meeting Jesus. Let's see Peter at that encounter. And for this, I'd like to just take you to Matthew chapter 4. If you look at Matthew chapter 4, we see Jesus is now walking along the Sea of Galilee. He sees Peter and his brother Andrew fishing. And Jesus says to him, as he would shortly then do to James and John, the other fishermen, sons of Zebedee, he says, listen, I see you're fishing for fish. Simple, direct. Matthew 4:19. Follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Now, don't miss this. Verse 20. Immediately, Peter obeyed, dropped everything, and followed Jesus. Same with James and John. They hear Jesus says, follow me. They dropped and left everything and followed him. Now I say this, friends, asking you to take a look at your time, your talent, and your treasure. Take a look at where and when and how God has spoken to you in the past, perhaps in the present. And I ask you, is there an immediately attached to your obedience when it comes to hearing from the living God? Peter, he immediately drops and says, yes, Lord. Now, please notice, Jesus is in the area close to Capernaum. There are plenty of polished religious proteges to be had. He didn't go to the rabbis and say, hey, who are your best students? As was typical with Jesus, he went by the polished and he looked for the passionate. He went to the average every day, and that's good news for you and me, friends. He doesn't pick the all-stars, he makes the all-stars. If you've ever felt extraordinary, praise God, there's good news in the understanding of what it is to be in the family of God. You see, Jesus has always prioritized passion over prodigies and pedigrees. He's looking for the yes, Lord, folks. That's who he tends to call. He calls those who have been chosen and confirms them in their faithful obedience. This is a picture of Peter, both who he was before Jesus, and here's just that encounter, that yes, Lord. Warren Wiersbe says that lots of times when you read, whether it's in the Bible or in other extra-biblical accounts, we tend to read things that seem as though to us that they're coming from somebody who studied other books. He says, this is not a letter like you would get from a freshman writing a term paper who's read other books and then gives you a summary. He says, no, quote, this letter grew out of a life lived for the glory of God, end quote. This is Peter. Now, I've given you just a quick portrait of him before Jesus, at Jesus. Let's now move on to the blueprint and the bullseye. I'll bring you back to the Peter after death of Christ and after death to himself here as we finish. But right now, let's see this Peter in his writing, inspired by God as an apostle. And let's see the very blueprint of 1 Peter. To do this, I want to give you a view. I want you to see it through the work and the ministry and the help of the folks at the Bible Project. Here is the blueprint of 1 Peter.
The first letter of Peter. His name was Shimon, or Simon, when he first became a follower of Jesus, and he was part of the inner circle of the 12 disciples. When he made his confession that Jesus was the Messiah, Jesus changed his name to Kephas, which is Aramaic for rock, which was later translated into Greek as Petros, or Peter. Jesus promised that he would become a leader among the apostles to guide the messianic community in Jerusalem through its earliest years, and that's what happened. Remember the early chapters of the book of Acts. Eventually, Peter was called to carry the good news of Jesus beyond the borders of Israel, however, and this letter was written decades into that mission in the wider Roman world. We discover at the conclusion of this letter that Peter is in Rome, which he calls Babylon, and we learn that while Peter commissioned the letter, it was actually composed by a man named Silvanus, who was a co-worker of Peter. This was a circular letter sent to multiple church communities in the Roman province of Asia Minor, which is in modern-day Turkey. And Peter learned that these mostly non-Jewish Christians were persecuted. They were facing hostility and harassment from their Greek and Roman neighbors. And so Peter wrote to encourage them in the midst of their suffering. And this helps explain the letter's design and its main themes. It opens with a greeting, and then it moves into a poetic song of praise to God, which introduces the key themes that are explored in the main body of the letter, where he first affirms the new family identity of these persecuted Christians, which will help them see their suffering as a way to bear witness to Jesus. And this has a way of focusing their future hopes on the return of Jesus. Let's dive in. You'll just see how all the pieces work together. So Peter opens by greeting these churches as the chosen people of God who are exiled around the world. Now, Peter makes clear throughout the letter that these Christians he's writing to are Gentiles. But here he describes them with phrases from the Old Testament that describe how God chose the people of Israel, the family of Abraham, who was himself an exile and wanderer. This is a key strategy that Peter repeats through the whole letter. He wants these suffering non-Jewish Christians to see that through Jesus, they now belong to the family of Abraham. And so they're wandering exiles just like him, misunderstood, they're mistreated, and they're looking for their true home in the Promised Land. Peter continues this idea in the opening song. He praises God for causing people to be born again into a living hope through Jesus' resurrection and the power of the Spirit. God's inviting all people into a new family centered around Jesus, a family that has a new identity as God's beloved children and who have a new hope of a world reborn by God's love when Jesus returns as king. And for people who have this hope, suffering and persecution is actually a strange gift because it burns away false hopes and distractions like a purifying fire, and it reminds us of our true home and hope. And so paradoxically, life's hardships actually deepen our faith. They make it more genuine. From here, Peter's going to move on into the body of the letter, but he's going to explore all these ideas in greater depth. So he first develops the theme about the new family identity of God's people. He takes even more memorable Old Testament images about the family of Israel, and then he applies them to these Gentile Christians. So like the Israelites who left Egypt, they too are to gird up their loins and leave behind their former way of life on the way to a new future. So they are the holy people of God now who are journeying through the wilderness. They are the people of the new Exodus who have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus, who's the ultimate Passover lamb. They are the people of the new covenant who have God's word buried deep inside them, restoring their hearts and renewing their minds. They are the new temple built on the foundation of Jesus himself, and they're the new kingdom of priests who are serving God as his representatives to the nations. Now, by applying all of these amazing images to these persecuted Gentile Christians, Peter is placing their suffering within a brand new story. And this leads into the next section. Their persecution can actually help bring clarity to their mission in the world, to bear witness to God's mercy among the nations. So Peter first encourages them to submit to Roman rule, even if it's oppressive. Yes, he acknowledges, their persecution, their suffering is unjust. But violent resistance solves nothing, not to mention that it betrays the teachings of Jesus, who loved his enemies instead of killing them. Peter then specifically highlights the very difficult situation that Christian slaves and wives faced when they lived in Roman households where the patriarch did not follow Jesus. The problem was that it was expected that everyone in the household would submit to and worship the patriarch's gods. And so Peter's aware that giving allegiance to Jesus will generate suspicion. So Peter says, it's true. All Christians, including Roman wives and slaves, have been fully liberated by Jesus. But they are to demonstrate that freedom not through rebellion, but by resisting evil the same way Jesus did, through showing love and generosity to your enemies. And in homes where the husband is also a Christian, it's a different story. They are to treat their wives totally different from their Roman neighbors, regarding them as equals before God who are worthy of honor and respect. And Peter's hopeful that this imitation of Jesus' love and upside-down kingdom will give power to their words as they bear witness to God's mercy and show people the beautiful truth about the way of Jesus. But Peter's also a realist. He knows that Christians will continue to be persecuted, and so he reminds them of their future vindication. He recalls how Jesus himself was unfairly persecuted and murdered by corrupt human powers, but in reality, he was dying for the sins of his enemies. And afterward, he was vindicated and given resurrection life by the Spirit. And now Jesus is exalted as king over all human and spiritual powers. Then Peter shows how baptism points to the vindication of Jesus' followers. So like Noah, they've been saved through the waters, not as a magic ritual, but as a sacred symbol that shows their change of heart, their desire desire to be joined to Jesus in his death and his resurrection. And so now, even if they are murdered for following Jesus, their hope is in future vindication and exaltation alongside their king. Which leads Peter into the final movement. He recalls Jesus' words that his disciples should consider it an honor and joy to be persecuted just like he was. Peter then calls on church leaders to care for these suffering Christians and to show the same kind of servant leadership that Jesus did to his followers. And finally, Peter reminds these Christians about the real enemy that they are facing. This hostility isn't simply cultural or even political. There are dark forces of spiritual evil at work inspiring hatred and violence. And they are to resist this evil by staying faithful to Jesus and his teachings and by anticipating his return and ultimate victory over such evil. Peter concludes with a prayer for divine strength, and he sends a greeting from the church in Rome, which he calls Babylon. Now, this is cool. Peter's adopting here the tradition of the Old Testament prophets, for whom the name Babylon became an archetype for any and every corrupt nation. And so Rome has become the new Babylon, and its empire is where God's people are now exiled from their true home in the renewed creation. Peter's first letter is a powerful reminder of Christian hope in the midst of suffering. God's people have been a misunderstood minority from the very beginning, and they should expect to face hostility because they've chosen to live under the rule of a different king, Jesus. However, persecution can become a strange gift to the church because it offers a chance to show others the surprising generosity and love of Jesus, which is fueled by the hope of his return. And that's what 1 Peter is all about.
And that is what 1 Peter is all about. There is the blueprint. I pray that you see we've taken a quick look at the author and author. We've now seen an overview of the blueprint. Let me just bring that into focus with the bullseye of Peter and 1 Peter. It's a two-pronged bullseye. First and foremost, it is to exemplify Christ and his gospel, the gospel. It's to exemplify in life and in letter Christ and his gospel. And it's second, like the book of Hebrews, it's expressed in the end of the letter that it is an exhortation. It is an intentional exhortation. Peter says, as an apostle in this writing, that this is a warning wrapped in encouragement. 1 Peter 5:12. This is the bullseye. It is an exhortation. So if you say, hey, listen, Pastor Jeff, get out of my business. I don't want you pressing in here. It's not me. It's him. It's the inspired word of God, written by an apostle of Jesus the Christ. And it is a letter of love. It's a love letter that is exhorting those who claim to be Christians to be Christian no matter what. Well, Pastor, you don't understand. It doesn't matter. Yeah, but no buts. Per the exhortation of the living God. And if you think that's not loving, you have the wrong definition of love. It is love that tells the truth no matter what, respectfully, humbly, empathetically. But if anybody stops telling you the truth, they stop loving you. Jesus is the truth. His word and words are life-giving and essential. Now, we've taken a quick look at the A's and the B's. Let's spend the rest of our time in the C, the looking at Christ and his commissioning, the ABCs of 1 Peter. We see we've got Peter, an apostle. Don't miss this. The blueprint of an apostle is a letter like 1 Peter. The blueprint and the bullseye of every sent one. This is the essence of an apostle. An apostle is a messenger, a sent one. And while the office of the apostles of Jesus Christ is no longer here on earth, the role of messengers and sent ones belong in the heart in the head and in the hands of every biblical Christian. We are ambassadors for Christ, sent to proclaim to the world, the gospel of Jesus Christ, while making disciples who make disciples who make disciples. So as we come now to the third and final portion, and we see the Christ and the commission, I again just share with you God's word. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Messiah. Peter is Jesus Christ's apostle. That's what we see. Now, for those of you that have your Bibles, I want to ask you to come with me to Matthew chapter 16. If you had to get one portrait of Peter, if you had to see where Christ and Peter's commissioning come together, Matthew 16, verse 13 through 27. And I just want to walk through the Word of God, praying that it will wash over us that which is needed to tenderize or perhaps plow the soil of our hearts. Maybe weed out the weeds or water what is growing well. Matthew chapter 16, verses 13 through 27. If you have little brackets over the paragraphs in your Bible, what you'll likely see here is Peter confesses Jesus as Christ. Here we go. Let's take a look now at Christ and his commissioning of Peter. Now, Jesus asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." Jesus said to the apostles, "But who do you say that I am?" And here again, I want to stop and ask you, who do you say Jesus Christ is? Who do you say he is? As true to form, Simon Peter replied. So here comes our boy. He jumps up. "I know. I'll speak for everybody." Simon Peter replied, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." This is arguably one of Peter's highest mountaintop moments. Peter declares Jesus is the Christ. Now, he's identified in our Bible as Simon Peter here. Normally, when we hear him called Simon, it's very earthly. When we see him called Peter, it's usually a highlight reel. And sometimes we see him called Simon and Peter, and it's kind of like a waffle moment. Not always, but it's a good kind of general rule of thumb. So you think, well, hang on now. Here's Peter. He just declared, "You are the Christ. You are the Son of the living God." Doesn't get much better than that. Hold that thought. I'm going to introduce you to Peter, and this is where things get, I pray, very personal. But let's be clear. At this point, this is incredible. Highlight reel of Peter. Well, let me tell you a little bit more about Peter and the blessing and the beauty that we see in him. Peter is literally the first leader of the first Christian church. Think about that. He's chosen by Christ to be the first leader of the first church. We know this in part because every place, there are four times in the New Testament where all the apostles are listed, Peter is always listed first. And first isn't just numerically first, but that word first, it means primary or chief. He's literally identified in the Word of God as the first leader of the first church. Peter's name is mentioned more times than anybody else's but Christ in the Gospels. Jesus speaks most directly, most frequently to Peter, more so than anybody else in the Gospels. And it's Peter who speaks to Jesus directly more times than anybody else in the New Testament. I mean, here's our guy. Here's Peter. Amen. Right? Now, watch what comes next. Verse 17. And those of you that have been in the Bridge family or around us for a while, I ask you to press in here. Verse 17. You tell me if you don't start to see some things. And Jesus answered and said, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, Simon son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Jesus the Christ says, Peter, blessed are you because you didn't come up with that on your own. You didn't come up with that. My Father told you. John 6:44. No one comes to me unless the Father draws him. You see miraculous grace right here. Peter receiving miraculous grace. In fact, Simon receiving miraculous grace. Verse 18, Jesus still speaking. And I tell you, you are Peter, no longer Simon. You are Peter. And on this rock, and Peter means stone, it means a piece of the rock, I will build my church. Let me just say quickly here for your Catholic friends. Peter is not the first pope, and he's not the rock upon which the church of Jesus Christ is built. Peter is a piece of the rock, and the rock that upholds the church of our Lord is Christ our Lord. He is the Petra. He is the boulder. He is the cliff. Peter is the Petros, the stone, the piece of. But let's not knock him here. He's being told, you're going to be a big part of my building. But here again, Bridge family, I will build my church. This is the Messiah speaking. This is Messiah, Christ, the builder of his church. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. You can have hope, friends, because there is no mess, no enemy, no circumstance that can or will ever be able to stop what the living God wants to have done. If you know him, you love him, you live in him and for him, you can have hope no matter what. There are no messes that are bigger than our Messiah. Here we see it. Let's go to verse 19. Jesus still speaking, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Stop there. Here's the mission. I'm going to give you, Peter, the keys to the kingdom of heaven. What are the keys? So that you don't think all of a sudden, well, yeah, I mean, I'm no Peter. The key is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The keys are the truth and love of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. And Jesus says, I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Please make no mistake. This is not giving Peter some form of authority that only belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. What he's saying is, you have the gospel, you have the truth and love, you have my word, my will, and my way, and you share that with people, and you let them know, hey, listen, if you're in line, you get the blessings. If you're out of line, you're likely to get the wrath and the consequences. That what you do in your relationship to God and God's word, God's will, and God's ways, it will lead to your outcome. Now, as we stand in awe of this mission given to Peter, let me ask you, make a note in your Bible. If you're writing anything down, you write right here next to this verse. Go to Matthew 18:18. You say, why, Pastor Jeff? Because in Matthew 18:18, you see Jesus the Christ, the living God, the Messiah, making the exact same promise, not to Peter, not to the apostles, but to the Christians. You have, Christian, the exact same promise and power that you can hold the keys to the kingdom, and what you share that is in line with God's truth and love. You carry the authority. You're an ambassador of the King. 2 Corinthians 5:20. I'm not making this stuff up. This is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords speaking here to Peter, but to all of us, according to his scripture. You've seen the miracle. You've seen the Messiah. You see here the mission of God. Well, what comes next? And I'm not putting this stuff together. It's literally the next verse. Verse 21, Jesus foretells his death and resurrection. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed. Here's the cross. Jesus now preaching his cross to Peter. and to all of them. He says, I'm going and I'll be killed, but don't miss this, comma. And on the third day, I'll be raised. Here is Jesus the Christ preaching his cross and the empty cave that could not hold him. Brothers and sisters, here we see in Peter not only his elevation, not only the grace of Almighty God, not only this wow, but watch this. Next verse. And Peter took him aside and rebuked him. Say, what? In this, right now, this mountaintop? Peter, I mean, this is Peter. This is the best of the best. Remember, he was called Simon Peter. Here comes Simon. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you. Now let me come to you, friend, and ask you, where, when, and how, why have you looked at the living God and thought somehow you had a better plan than his? Where, when, why, or how have you rationalized or compromised, maybe like Peter here, thinking that you're doing good, thinking that, well, this is going to actually be better, and not realize that you're literally talking to the Christ? And I realize most of us are not going to go get alone with God, say, excuse me, Lord, I'd like a little prayer time. I want some one-on-one. You need to hear me say no. I want you to hear loud and clear, no. It doesn't happen that way. I know that. You know that. I'll tell you how it does happen. You begin to drift. You begin to get distracted. You begin to get discontent. You begin to disconnect. Before you know it, you're dilly-dallying with lesser things. Find yourself smack dab in the middle of disobedience. And before you know it, you're rationalizing, you're denying and defying of him. Oh, you don't come out and say it that way. You just get consumed with other things. He's no longer your Lord. You claim him as Savior, but you don't live under his lordship. It's Peter. It's him right here. I mean, and if you don't think that you're prone, like I am, to go literally from the highest mountaintop, it doesn't get any better than where he just was. Next second, bam, crashes and burns. But he turned, Jesus, and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of men. You bring your Catholic friends here. You have any doubt whether or not Peter is the rock upon which the church was built? Jesus doesn't build his house on Satan. But notice, because Peter's not here trying to lead a coup against Christ. He just lost his focus. He lost his passion. He got full of himself, thinking he knew better. And here's where you and I can take heed. Jesus speaking, not Pastor Jeff. You are a hindrance, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. I ask you, friends, where are your thoughts, your passions, your priorities, your sense of purpose? And don't tell me about where you were. Peter was literally seconds ago being lifted up by the Christ. And here he's now rebuked, called Satan, and called out because his thoughts are not on the things of God, but per scripture on the things of man. Now here again, let me get personal. Remember the title of the message, Incredible Imperfection. Let me tell you a little bit more about Peter when he crashes. Peter's the only one to ever rebuke Jesus out of those that are calling him Christ. And Peter receives the most stern, harsh, direct rebukes of any individual that Jesus gives. Now think about that. He's been lifted up as the leader, and he's been rebuked most directly and most harshly. Peter falls asleep on Jesus more than once when asked to pray. Peter walks on water until he loses his focus on the Lord, and then he sinks like a stone. Peter, taking matters into his own hands, he whops off the ear of a soldier and receives another rebuke from Jesus. Jesus literally has to come alongside the soldier that's going to mistreat him and miraculously heal him and stick his ear back on while letting Peter know, cut it out, Peter. Simon, Simon, Simon. Now let me come close, friends. I've heard this. Jeff, 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 Jeff. And I pray you'll allow the living God to speak into the ears of your heart as well. Peter's the only one to verbally deny Christ. And he does it 3 times. And he does it just hours after he was warned that he would. No, not me, Lord. And he doesn't do it because he's got a gun staring him in the face. It's a girl, a little girl. Peter crashes at times. Now, let me ask you this question. Who in the world picks this guy to lead his family? Who in the world would pick this guy? Not you or me. But hear me, friends, this is good news. Jesus picks the Simons, and he turns them into Peters. And every one of us, we are Simons that need to become Peters. And it only happens through the grace of God. And it happens for the glory of God. And it has a no matter what component. But I pray perhaps right here, right now, in this moment, maybe this becomes alive and real to you for the first time. And you realize that whether you're looking into the mirror or out on the mission field, you need to start looking at people the way Jesus does. You need to come to grips with not the polish, but the passion. Not the perfection, but the direction. Not all that's wrong, but all the potential that comes for those, like Peter, who will say, Lord, I desperately need you. What a mess I am. Thank God you're a Messiah that's bigger than the mess that is me or any mess I could make or find myself in. It's a call for you and me, friends, family, to change the way that we look at people. Change the way that we assess ourselves and others. I want you to take a look, and if you're quick to say, oh, I know this, don't. Listen, read, pray through what you're about to see so that you may take a new look into the mirror and out on the mission field. When we ask who in the world would pick Peter, who in the world would pick you and me? Jesus would. And that's good news.
What would be my cardboard testimony and the kingdom of heaven to those? And this is what my testimony is.
Loves like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. And all of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory. And I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us. soul. Like a hurricane, I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. So heaven meets earth like a sloppy wet kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way.
Oh,
you get to the kingdom of heaven, this is your welcoming committee.
I pray to God that we'll all be a part of that welcoming committee and that we'll have that view of people. Friends, some of us need to look in the mirror and realize it doesn't matter who you were if you're now in Christ. Others of us need to look at other people and see their potential and perhaps the change that God has done or is doing. The bottom line is that if you're going to understand 1 Peter, if you're going to understand Peter himself or Christ, it's to see people through the eyes of God's word, God's will, and God's ways. It's to evaluate according to the gospel. It's to see the hope in the Messiah that's bigger than any mess you and I could ever be or make. He's bigger. The potential is limitless. Now, there's a component that comes with this. It's called the cross. Again, I'm just continuing on, still in this same passage, verse 24. Then Jesus told his disciples, so get it? He's just elevated and commended Peter. Now he's just rebuked Peter. And the next thing he says is, you disciples need to know that if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come. He is coming back, and he will be with his angels in the glory of his Father. And then he, Jesus speaking of himself, will repay each person according to what he has done. This is the portrait. This is the understanding of what it is to be in the family of God. Let me show it to you in a way that the Bridge family will be quite familiar with. And I ask you to look across the top. You say, oh, I know the Stickman Gospel. Do you know the Gospel of 1 Peter? Peter, not Simon, by the way. Miraculous grace. No longer Simon, but Peter. Jesus Christ, the Messiah's apostle, to pick up the cross and follow me. Here you see the gospel. Here you see why these are so important. This is not about religion. It's about relationship with Christ according to the word, the will, and the ways of God. I promised you a closer look at Peter. Well, what did Peter look like after death, after the death of Christ? Death to himself, when he's now, yes, Lord, and empowered by the Spirit. Acts 1:8, we see him there with Jesus watching him ascend, hearing the promise of our Lord that he would be empowered with the infilling of his Spirit. This same Peter, this same guy that was just rebuked, this dichotomy of in and out, up and down, he looks a lot like you and me, doesn't he? He gets the privilege of preaching at Pentecost. You look at him in Acts 3 and 4, he's the model, the example, the inspiration of witnessing. God's using him miraculously, and he's getting pounded and beaten and persecuted and mistreated. Those of you that come to Israel, when we go later this year or early next year, I'll take you into the prison cell where he was kept. You'll see it. Go to Acts 5. This same Peter, you know, the imperfect one, God uses him to drop Ananias and Sapphira in the church for lying to the Holy Spirit. So, well, I don't know about a church service like that. Well, let me tell you, yes, Lord, doesn't look at all like what most people think. You look, God uses him to raise Dorcas from the dead. Go to Acts 10, God uses him to bring the gospel to the Gentiles and Cornelius, and off it goes. He ultimately, church fathers tell us, the historians, that he would be crucified upside down out of respect for his Lord. This is Peter. I pray you see the potential of yourself. Again, if you call yourself a Christian, you got to understand we all start as Simons, and praise God, by the grace of our Lord, we seek to become Peters, who, by the way, never gets perfect until he goes home. Paul would later rebuke him, Galatians 2, we're told that Peter would drift back into some of his hypocrisy and Paul would call him out and rebuke him publicly. You say, well, I don't know about that. Go to Proverbs 28:23 and you'll see, per God's word, that the one who rebukes gains more favor in the end than the one who flatters with flowery words. Truth and love is always the way. So this is Peter. So as we bring it all to a close, let me ask you, when you look at Peter, who and what do you see? Now, as we just unpack these first six words, who and what do you see? Before you answer, let me take you back to where we began. Go get your worst ever sin. Go get, what is the worst thing, worst sin you've ever done? Go get it. Go get it. Bring it here. And now, what's the one thing that is the best fact and feeling that you have here on earth? We're going to put these together. Watch this. You're Peter, right? Peter's you and me. What's the worst thing you've ever done? Worst sin. And what is, in fact, the greatest fact and feeling? It's a 7-part tie. Can you believe that? It's a 7-part tie. It's the love of God. The fact of the love of God and the feeling of the love of God. The grace of God. The fact of his grace and the feeling of his grace. The fact of his mercy and the feeling of his mercy. The fact of his passion and the feeling of his passion. The fact of his forgiveness and the feeling of his forgiveness. The fact of his restoration and the feeling of his restoration. Which leads to number 7, the fact of Christian sanctification and the feeling of Christian sanctification. Go get your worst sin ever and bring it now into the reality of God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's passion, God's forgiveness, God's restoration, God's sanctification. And now you know why this is good news. This is the best of the best of the best. We look at Peter and we're encouraged in our own incredible imperfections. We look at Peter and we see ourselves in this need for Christ and Christ-likeness. So I ask you one more time, when you look at Peter, whether it's the man or the letter, what do you see? Do you see loads of love? Do you see mountains of mercy? I pray that you do. Do you see just piles of passion? Do you see the absolute forests of forgiveness? Some of you have got roots of bitterness that are stopping so much of what God would do instead of having that forest of forgiveness, the forest of forgiveness. And ultimately, do you see galaxies of grace? Grace upon grace upon grace. All of what we have, Christian. All of what we are to share, Christian, comes from this loads of love, piles of passion, mountains of mercy, galaxies of grace, and forests of forgiveness. Is this what you see? And lastly, who is Peter? Not what do you see, but who is he? I pray that you realize this. In one sense, Peter is Peter. He has his own account. But in another sense, Peter is Christ to the extent that he's being an ambassador for Christ. And in another sense, Peter is you. Peter is me to the extent that we are united with him in his messes, in his miracles, in his Messiah, in his mission, and in his message. Friends, make no mistake. Peter is nothing short of a lens through which we can see ourselves and others, as well as our loving God, King Jesus, and his glory, and his gospel, and his grace. I pray this is who we are together. I'm going to ask you to pray, and I'm leaving you with one song, short song, new song. I'm going to play it twice. The first time with the lyrics so you can learn the words. And the second time with the artist so that you can leap with the joy, with the passion of Peter. Oh Lord, I thank you so much that we get to see you through Peter and 1 Peter. Lord, may you always be our bullseye. No more, no less, no matter what. And we thank you for your loads of love, for your mountains of mercy, for your forests of forgiveness, for your galaxies of grace. May we not be reservoirs that hoard, but rivers through whom you bring these truths and love out to the world. Amen and amen.
I've seen shame, the kind that comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forgets. But standing here now, I'm thanking God it's behind me. 'Cause I've seen nail-scarred hands reach out and wipe it all away, yeah. Now I see grace, hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave and the stone that you rolled away, yeah. When I was a prodigal, you saw son. When I left the 99, you saw the one. And just like that, still hurt, fall short on what you say I'm worth. And that devil says I don't deserve what you did on the cross. And he's right, 'cause I don't, but you did it anyway. I see grace, hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave and the stone that you rolled away. Staring at an empty grave and the stone that you rolled away. Yeah, yeah. I was a prodigal, you saw the sun. When I left the 99, you saw the one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace. That comes from mistakes, the kind that won't go away. When I turned around, they were right there to remind me. I've seen regret, the kind that messes with your head, the failures and the can't forgets. But standing here now, I'm thanking God it's behind me. 'Cause I've seen nail-scarred hands reach out and wipe it all away, yeah. Now I see grace, hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave and the stone that you rolled away, yeah. When I was a prodigal, you saw the sun. When I left the 99, you saw the one. And just like that,
fall short of what you say I'm worth. And that devil says I don't deserve what you did on the cross. And he's right, cause I don't. But you did it anyway. I see grace. Hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave and the stone that you rolled away. When I was prodigal, you saw the sun. When I left the 99, you saw the one. And just like that, all my past has been erased. When I look back, I see grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. Thank God Almighty, gonna see it again. Oh, grace, grace, God's grace, grace that is greater than all my sin. I see grace, hallelujah, I stand amazed. I'm staring at an empty grave and the stone that you rolled away. Yeah, yeah, I was a prodigal.